Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26, and read again at verse 75. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. We are met together on a day of confession of sin. Confession of sin involves sorrow for sin. True confession carries with it contrition, brokenness of heart, and sometimes even bitter weeping. When you think about what sin has done to the Blessed Savior, it should break the heart of a child of God. Peter went out and wept bitterly. There is bitterness in sin, a taste of the bitterness of sin. That is what the child of God experiences. It's an evil thing and bitter to depart from the living God. Well, here, Peter going out and weeping bitterly is evidence that he is a child of God. He was not like Judas, who went and hanged himself. That was not Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. That was Peter's experience. No, Peter did not despair. And we know from the Gospel according to Luke that the Lord Jesus had prayed for Peter that Peter's faith would not fail. And with the Lord's help, we desire to notice three things this Thursday evening. And that is, first of all, Peter's denial of his master. This is Peter's sin, Peter's denial of his master. In the second place, Peter's bitter weeping for sin, his bitter weeping, his godly sorrow over his sin. He went out and wept bitterly. And then in the third place, we would consider Peter's Lord and Savior. Peter's Lord and Savior. Peter was looking to Jesus. Jesus looked on Peter, Peter's friend and Savior. So, with a view to being brought to heartfelt confession of sin, in preparation of remembering the Lord and his death for his people, we would consider Peter's experience, his sin, his sorrow, and his Savior. Peter's denial of his master. Secondly, Peter's bitter weeping. And thirdly, Peter's Lord and Savior. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. First, Peter's denial of his master. He denied him three times. And the Lord Jesus had warned him that he would do so. After the Savior was arrested, we read all the disciples forsook him and fled. But two disciples were following. One was certainly Peter, who followed afar off, and it seems the other was John the Apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that was the disciple, we're not told specifically in John's Gospel, it was the disciple whom Jesus loved. We are told it was the other disciple. It was the other disciple who was known to the high priest. The high priest knew him, this particular disciple. And so this particular disciple was a privileged person. He had access to the palace. And so when Peter showed up at the door, the maid knew that it was one that, that this other disciple had permitted to enter. And so Peter comes in. And just as he enters the door of the palace, he enters into temptation. And there, it was cold. And so he sees the fire burning. He tells himself, well, he's already here in the palace. He might as well come near to the fire too, to warm himself. And it was then that Satan was going to take advantage of that. And Satan was going to do his work of sifting Simon Peter. Well, the maid that had opened the door for Peter to come in saw Peter, perhaps by the firelight. He was there next to the fire. Yes, it was night, but he was close to the fire, and the light of the fire shone upon his face, revealing who he was. And we read that the damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." Perhaps Peter's timidity was attracting attention by his mannerisms. She could tell that he was nervous and different from others. Peter was not normally one who was there amongst them. And so when she speaks up and says, "You're one of them, that you also was with Jesus of Galilee," Peter feels he has to defend himself and has to speak before them all. That's what we read here. But verse 70, "But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." And that was the beginning of Simon Peter's sin, the first step in clear disobedience, clear commission of sin. And having made the first step, the other steps would be more readily taken. It would be almost inevitable that he would deny the Savior again. He felt he had to avoid detection, and so he continues in the same course in which he had begun. Very, very sad account of the dear apostle of Jesus. Well, we read that he went out to the porch, further away from the fire. Perhaps it was getting too warm. And no doubt he was full of turmoil and commotion of mind. And we read that, verse 71, "And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And it was then that he denied again. And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." But we read in the Gospel according to Mark, "And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew." So that was the first time that the cock crew. Jesus had said that the cock would crow twice. But it was a warning that was unheeded. And so he denies the Savior. And then we come to the third denial in verse 73. "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." They could tell by the manner of his speech or his accent, or the guttural sound, as it has been pointed out, it was more like the Syrian dialect or tongue than the Judean, and they could tell that he was from Galilee. "And thy speech bewrayeth thee," it discovers you. You're being revealed to be from Galilee. And so they detected that he was one of his disciples. If Peter had kept quiet, perhaps he would not have been discovered, but probably he had engaged in fireside conversation in order to sort of blend in and not be found out, but talking only gave away who he was. And it was also then that one of them said he was the relative of the high priest's servant whose ear was cut off. You also were with one of them, are one of them. And this, all of these things tended to reveal Simon Peter to be one of the disciples of Christ. And so Peter denies his master the third time. Verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. How sad, how foul the sin was. He began to curse, that is, he began to say that he wished himself accursed if what he was about to say was not true. If what I'm about to say is not true, let me be cursed. And he did swear that he did not know Christ. He took a solemn oath, I know not the man. And we read that immediately the cock crew. Satan had Simon Peter within his coils. The old serpent was sifting the Lord's dear disciple. And what a call it is to us, friends, to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, Simon Peter says later on. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, not only to sift and try, but to devour. So we should be praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We should recognize that one sin leads to another. You take a step into clear transgression, you have no security that you will not go further into sin. One lie leads to another. Sin is deceitful. You deceive yourself by saying, well, I'll go thus far and no further. That's wrong. That's a lie. You go into a little bit of sin, my dear young friend. You will go further into sin and further into sin. Be warned and ask God to keep you from sin. And none of us should flatter ourselves and say, well, it'll never happen to me. I'm not prone to falling into sin. You can expect that I'll come out clean. Now that's self-flattery, and it just shows how we do not know our own hearts. The Lord knows better than we do. Now Peter thought, though everyone else will forsake you, not yet I will not. I will remain faithful. He was not taking the warning. Perhaps he even encouraged himself to believe he would never fall from the very words of Christ, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Perhaps he said, well, that will be security enough. I'm not going to fail. And Simon Peter would recognize later on just how much he was liable to fall, and still the Lord would uphold him and keep him from utter despair. But our security and our safety is in a sense of weakness, recognizing that we are liable to failure, that we are liable to falling, and we need God's grace to keep us. And that is the lesson we should learn, that our security, our real confidence, is not in strong feelings, but in a sense of weakness, a sense of realization how vulnerable we are, how liable we are to falling. We're prone to sin, and we need God's grace to keep us. And if we feel that, if we feel the need to be kept, then we're secure, then we are safe. But if we're full of self-confidence and boldness and think we'll never fall, and we're presumptuous and assuming that all will be well, then we are really vulnerable and we are liable all the more to falling. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Simon Peter did not take heed. Not even when the cock crew the first time. It was a warning. It should have reminded him instantly, but he was so full, no doubt, of thoughts about how he was going to not be detected, that he had forgotten totally about the Savior's warning. Well, let us take heed and take the warning from this very experience of Simon Peter, Peter's denial of his master. But let us go on to consider Peter's bitter weeping. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, here is the mingling of sorrow and hope, bitterness and encouragement. If Peter had been like Judas and had despaired and just went out weeping, bitter weeping, but went and hanged himself, then there will be no encouragement at all, no hope whatsoever. But here is both bitter weeping and hope, because he remembered the words of Christ, and we learn in another gospel about the very look that the Savior gave to him, which no doubt pierced Simon Peter's heart to bring about that bitter weeping all the more. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter remembered the word of Christ. We should recall the warnings of God in his word. We should remember what God has told us already. So on a day of confession of sin, we should think about the commandments of God. We should think about the warnings of Christ and look at our sin in that light, recalling what God requires, remembering that God himself hates sin, that he has warned us as he warned the Israelites time and again, as we read in Jeremiah, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. He warns us again and again, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. God is a holy God. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. We should remember these things. We should call to our memory God's holiness, and all to bring us to a sense of the bitterness of sin. Jeremiah chapter 2. And verse 19, we read, Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Peter had made things miserable for himself. One sin led to another. He was full of turmoil, mental turmoil, commotion of mind. And he was miserable. But thy own backsliding shall correct thee. It's a bitter thing to sin against God. And he went out and wept bitterly. That is, he went out with poignant grief. He keenly felt how bitter it was to sin against his own blessed Savior. And we read the same thing in regard to Peter remembering. The same is said in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14, verse 72. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He called to mind. It came back. It rushed upon his memory, probably. Rushed into his recollection, and it stung him. And it made him dissolve into tears, and he wept. We read here, and when he thought thereon, he wept. It doesn't say here that he wept bitterly. What is more spiritual? What is a deeper spiritual experience? Weeping or weeping bitterly? Weeping bitterly. But why doesn't it say here that he wept bitterly and he only wept? Well, could one reason be that Simon Peter was partly responsible for this very narrative in the Gospel according to Mark? That is, that he conveyed information to Mark, the inspired writer, to write these very words. And Peter is not going to reveal great, deep spiritual experience, but Peter, perhaps we have here an evidence of Peter's humility. He doesn't say that he wept bitterly, he says that he wept. At any rate, we know that Peter wept bitterly, and that he wept bitterly because of his reflection. That is, he reflected. He thought upon what he had already heard from the Savior's lips, that the Savior had warned him, and yet he did not pay attention to the warning. And when he thought on these things, he wept, and he wept bitterly. Well, what is the lesson for us? The lesson is that we should reflect. If we're going to really confess our sins, we need to think about them. Nobody likes to think about their failings. It doesn't come natural to us. We'd rather think about different other things. We'd rather think about the precious promises sometimes more than our own sins and failings. But we have to think about our sins. It's our duty to confess our sins. We cannot rightly confess our sins without thinking about them and reflecting not only upon the sins, but as we said already, the warnings of God and His requirements and His commandments, and our sins in the light of those commandments, and our sins in the light of those warnings, but also the various aggravations of our sins. That is, those circumstances that really made our sins worse. For example, the influence that we have on others. Here was Simon Peter, a chief apostle of Christ, and he's the one who denied his master. What kind of impact would that have on other people? And that, of course, makes the sin all the worse when by our bad example we lead others into sin. The timing of the situation, it was when the Lord was when he was arrested, when he was about to be crucified, that was the time to be watching all the more and praying all the more. All of these circumstances are aggravations of our sin. They are casting a dreadful light upon the sin and showing how terribly evil the sin is. No, we shouldn't be extenuating our sin. We should say, well, we have this situation here that makes my sin not so bad, and if I had more warning, I wouldn't have done it, and so on and so forth. No, we should put our sins in the worst light. That's the way we should be confessing our sins. Look at all the advantages I've had. I grew up in the church. I had godly parents. I had sound teaching. And I still sinned. I still went astray like a sheep, turning from the path of obedience. I went into a wrong way. I fell into temptation, but I had the warning. Why did I do it? It can only be attributed to a sinful nature, a principle of evil. That's why I did it, because I'm just a terribly wicked sinner. I have a wicked heart, a heart that is in itself enmity against God, the carnal mind. And that's what the principle of sin is. When you consider it separate as it is from the new man, we're talking about the old man, the principle of sin. All it is evil. It's enmity against God. It's a principle that hates God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We were hearing about the deceitfulness of sin earlier today. It is deceitful. It is rebellious. And my friends, it needs to be crushed. It needs to be annihilated. You can't make excuses for the old man, the pistol of sin. It needs to be destroyed, and it will be destroyed for all of God's people. As you know, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ to rest in their graves till the resurrection. Paul the Apostle says, knowing this, that our old man, that is the principle of sin, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. It will be annihilated. It will be gone forever. How thankful we should be for that. Sin will be destroyed. And then he goes on to say that henceforth, from now on, we should not serve sin. So we should not serve sin. We should turn from sin. We should not serve sin, knowing that sin will be destroyed. But we're thinking about the need for reflection. And to not only reflect on the aggravations of our sin in terms of the warning that we have received and the circumstances that cast a dreadful light upon our sins and the evil heart that we all have by nature, we should not think about those things only in connection with the aggravations of sin. But we should look at our sins in the light of the love of Christ. Because our sin, as it was with Simon Peter, yes, is contrary to the warnings we have received. They are sins that are aggravated because of circumstances. But also, we have sinned, as Simon Peter did, even in spite of Christ's love. We go to the Gospel according to Luke, and we read that Peter went out after he had denied the Lord Jesus thrice, that he remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Luke chapter 22 and verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But what do we read before that as probably the great cause of Peter's going out and weeping bitterly? We read verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. There was the Lord Jesus. He had been arrested. He was being tried, accused. They brought false witnesses to try to bring out the accusation. Perhaps it was during that time, or perhaps it was after that, and it was when they were mocking him and smiting him. But it was during that period of time that Simon Peter denied Christ, and after the third denial, the Lord Jesus turned and looked on Peter. Can you imagine what kind of look it would have been? Or at least what kind of effect that look would have had on Peter? As it were, a lightning flash of wounded love. The Lord Jesus had done so much for Peter. He was now even suffering for Peter. And how Peter's denial would have hurt Christ. The Lord Jesus was suffering so much already. Suffering the indignity of those scoffing persecutors. Prophesy, they would mock him after they blindfolded him. You can't see us, but you tell us who it is that hit you. How they were mocking him as the prophet. what indignity, what disgrace the Lord Jesus was going through, but the greatest indignity that Christ experienced, surely, can we not say it was from his own disciple Peter? You would have expected Peter to rise up to defend his blessed Lord, but instead he is denying him, and he is bringing a curse upon himself if he should be lying, saying that he knew not the man. He's taking an oath that he is telling the truth even while he is lying and denying Christ. How this would have hurt Christ and wounded him and pierced him. And it was that look. It was the look of love, the look of hurt that Christ cast upon Peter. And that melted Peter's heart. And how Peter, it all rushes upon him. What Jesus had told him already, what Jesus is doing for Peter now. And Peter cannot bear the thought of what he had done. How bitter would Peter's tears be? And that's the way it is with God's people. When they get a glimpse of just how much Christ has done for them, what he has suffered for, what he has done in suffering for them, and what it was that they did to bring about his suffering, that it was their sin that made him suffer. That is when their hearts melt, when they're thinking about Jesus suffering and dying on the cross for them, and they are getting an apprehension, they're getting some sight, a faith's view of Christ, and it melts their hearts. They are melted to tears. They are melted sometimes to bitter tears, and they can't stand themselves for what they have done when they think about their sin in the light of what Christ did for them. But at the same time, it's like they are receiving the rays of light when they are apprehending the mercy of God in Christ. They are looking to Jesus, and they are looking on him whom they pierced, and they mourn. They exercise godly sorrow. They are sorrowing over sin. They are like David, who said, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." They are like Peter, going out weeping and weeping bitterly. And that, my friends, is a true sense of sin. You say, I feel my sins. I believe I'm convinced of my sins. I have conviction. You ask, is it a mere law work? Is it just the threatenings of the law and I see my sins and I fear hell? Or is this a true sense of sin? Is it godly sorrow? Well, there are two things at least in a true sense of sin. It is not only recognizing the danger of our sin, and it brings us under God's wrath and curse, it's not only that, but it's also recognizing our sin to be against God. It is against his holy, righteous law. It is contrary to his holiness. Our sin is a rejection of his authority. Our sin is rebellion against God. Do we see that? Is that in our sense of sin? Not just, look at all the misery that I'm going through. But our sin is against a holy, righteous God who has the right to rule over me. And I've transgressed his authority, his righteous authority, rebelled against his righteous law, and it's against his holiness. And so there is that. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Yes, others see me. David says, I sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. Joab knew about it. But against thee in thy sight have I done this evil. That's a true sense of sin, but there is also this, recognizing that only the death of Jesus Christ can take away our sins. How great is the evil of our sin when nothing but Jesus Christ dying on the cross can take away that sin. It must be a great evil. And so this true sense of sin also carries with it this bitter weeping, this heartfelt, deep-rooted sorrow. Not only grief, but hatred of sin. How Peter would loathe himself. He could not stand himself. He goes out weeping bitterly. And it's just as we have sung in Psalm 38 about this loathsomeness of sin, such that the sinner cannot stand himself, cannot bear to think about his sin, cannot stand himself for his sin. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. And verse 7, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. It's his sin that he loathes. He hates his sin. Like Job, who said, wherefore I abhor myself. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And these are the elements of repentance. And true confession of sin carries with it these things. This true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, looking to Jesus who was crucified. There is grief and hatred of sin, and there is turning from it. We were hearing about that earlier today. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Those who confess their sin and forsake it. If we're really confessing our sin, if we have a true sense of sin, if we're grieving and hating our sins, then we will turn from it. There will be a desire and endeavor to do so. And a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Turning from sin to God. Turning from sin to obey Him. As the Savior said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. But let us go on to consider in the third place Peter's Lord and Savior. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He was remembering the Savior's word. He received a look from Jesus. And Jesus was Peter's Lord and Savior, and nothing could ever change that. Jesus loved Peter. And the Lord Jesus prayed for Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Jesus had been praying for Peter. Yes, Satan had desired, had requested to have Peter in his grasp in order to sift him like wheat to see whether he was chaff or wheat. Satan had made a specific request. He had desired. It's not just that he desired in his malignant spirit, in the deep recesses of his malicious heart, so to speak, Peter in order to sift him. No, he had made specific requests, just as in the case of Job. Job appeared before God and said, Satan appeared before God and said, let me have Job and I'll try him to see if he's really one of thy people. So he does the same thing with Peter. Satan hath desired, had expressed his desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But the point is, so also Jesus had made his desire known to God and And Jesus had interceded for Simon Peter. So there was a battle. There was a battle going on for Simon Peter's soul. Satan on the one hand, Jesus on the other. Satan had desired to have Peter to sift him, but Jesus was praying for Peter that his faith would not fail. And the Lord Jesus upheld Peter. You say, but Peter fell. But he's crouching before a little girl, a girl who is saying, you're one of the disciples. And Peter is full of fear and denies his master. Yes, Peter failed in that way. But his faith did not fail, because the Lord Jesus was interceding for him and praying that his faith would not fail. Peter doesn't go and hang himself. Peter weeps bitter tears of godly sorrow because he looked upon Jesus, who was suffering for him, and he is laying hold of his word. No doubt, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There's the word of the Lord. And my friends, we have the word of the Lord. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. There is the promise of God, and that is the promise that we are to lay hold of. And so, by Christ's word and spirit, Simon Peter was kept from despair. His faith did not fail. He was not like Judas. Peter was so different all along. With Judas, it was no doubt perhaps a gradual increase of hostility and enmity against Christ. He perhaps didn't know himself, but spurious zeal for Christ was waning, and eventually he betrays the Lord Jesus. But that's not Peter. Peter loved Christ. Peter was strong for Christ, but he didn't know his weakness. And it was in his denial of Christ, it was a temporary obscuring and an eclipse of the grace and light of Christ shining on his soul. He was going through a dark period. He was failing, yes, in that way. He sinned against his Savior. But the Lord Jesus praying for him, Peter's strength was renewed. Yes, it took a few days for that comfort to increase, perhaps. And so we see him. He receives a word, go tell the disciples and Peter that the Lord Jesus is risen. But one point I wanted to make was that in all of this, renewing of Peter is due to the Lord Jesus interceding for him. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then finally, on that memorable day, on the bank of the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus, having granted a great catch of fishes, says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And then the second time, and then the third time. And why three times? Would not Peter be thinking about the three denials? So here are the three questions. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. But the Lord Jesus asked him the third time. Was the Savior, if we can put it this way, was he being cruel to his disciple? No. Was he not probing the wound to deepen that contrition and that confession and that godly sorrow in order to show Peter that Peter is one of the genuine disciples of Christ, and to renew his strength? When thou art converted, when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. So Peter goes on in the strength of the Lord. It was the love of Christ in all of this, from the look of hurt, perhaps, to the strengthening influence of the probing the wound and assuring him that he will go on and feed his lambs and feed his sheep. Simon Peter is being strengthened and comforted, and Peter will serve the Lord Jesus more than ever before. So, friends, the Lord Jesus loves his people, and he died for them. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yes, this will break their hearts. It was their sin that crucified him. But it deepens their experience of the loathsomeness of sin. They hate sin all the more, and it stirs them up to serve him all the more. And they are given assurance that their sins are cast into the depths of the sea. He restores comforts to his people. They are mourning over their sin. They're grieving over their sins. But Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so that Hezekiah, who had sinned, he says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And Paul says boldly, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and listen to this, who also maketh intercession for us. He is interceding, he is praying for his people. So let us be comforted. Those who are mourning over sin, receive the comfort that Christ intercedes, and there is no condemnation to them. Well, we have tried to consider Peter's denial of his master, Peter's bitter weeping, and Peter's Lord and Savior. Are there any among us who have not wept over sin? You may not have had tears ever, but the question is, do you have sorrow over sin? If you cannot answer honestly yes, and then we remind you, perhaps we do not need to after hearing about the dreadful nature of sin and the bitterness that Peter went through, we remind you of the wages of sin, which is death, and go on in sin and never experience sorrow for sin, you, my friend, will be eternally separated from God, cast into hell and the blackness of darkness forever, with Judas himself, with Saul, King Saul of Israel, and all the other wicked people who rejected Christ. How solemn is that fact? But we put the question to you, why will ye die? Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are your ears open to hear about this gift? Are you ready to say, tell me more about the gift? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on him. Receive Christ as he is offered to you. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. He is a just God and a Savior. Look to him, and you will be saved. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may thy truth be precious to us. May we tremble at the threatenings. May we rejoice in the promises. May we look to Jesus, who was crucified, and lay hold of thy word. He that believeth on him is not condemned. We deserve to be condemned. We deserve to be cast out of thy sight forever and ever. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, and may thy goodness in the gospel lead us to repentance. Wash us from our sins. May we weep over our sins, but may we recognize that joy cometh in the morning, and thy anger is short-lived. Thy anger endureth but a moment. In thy favor is life. Grant then the life that is in Christ, and take away our sins for his sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, from verse 14. O God of my salvation, God, me from thy guiltiness set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened, then shall thy praises by thy mouth abroad be published. And so on. We can sing from verse 14 to the end of the psalm to God's praise. Psalm 51, from verse 14 to the end. O God of my salvation, God,